Remember in chapter 16, Jesus said, who do you say I am? And it was Peter who responded for everyone. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're literally God in human flesh here on the earth. The very one that was promised to us. It's you. Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because you didn't figure this out, and flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about different things, and of course had to rebuke Peter a little bit, because he said, I'm going to die. The Son of Man will be put to death. Peter said, no way, Lord. And Jesus had to rebuke him and said, Peter, you're not thinking the right way. You're not thinking of the things of God. You're really looking on the things of man. He said, you know, if anybody at all wants to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Cross isn't something that God puts on me. It's something that I must be willing to choose to take up, to walk with him in spite of the cost, at all, against all odds, just to walk with Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he says. You know, the question he poses is a good question. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? You came into the world with nothing. You can work hard, and in this country especially, you can really do well. And that's good, and that's a blessing of God if you do. Just remember, you're not taking it anywhere. It's going to stay. Someone else will have it. It's true. So just understand, what do you got if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You got nothing. And he says, you know, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. When Jesus comes again, he'll reward you. And it'll be different than what people think. It's an upside-down kingdom. High in heaven is low down here. If that makes sense to you. In other words, if you really want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to begin now by the power of the Holy Spirit to fight your way to the bottom here on the earth. And it's, don't worry, you won't get a big fight. You want to fight your way to the bottom? There won't be a lot who challenge you for that job. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. God in human flesh, all the power in the universe, all the power in the universe. Jesus says, everything has been given to me. What do you do with all that power? What do you do when you've got that kind of authority? You bend down and wash people's feet. That's what the Savior did. I have all power. What do you do with it? Serve people. Love them. And they won't love you back. You don't know. Why do I need to tell you that? You know it. They're not going to love you back. They can look at you and say, what a loser. If you're a loser, and we all are, be a loser for Jesus. Paul says, if I'm counted a fool, I'll just be a fool for Jesus. Well, Jesus says this in chapter 16, verse 28. Truly I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That verse, remember, these aren't numbered by God. Men put the numbers in here to help you find your place. That verse belongs in chapter 17. Well, there's no break. There's no real chapter 17. But really, he says there's somebody, some of you standing right here right now are going to see the Son of Man in his glory coming in his kingdom before you die. What did he mean? We see the answer in chapter 17. After a week, after 6 days, almost a week, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, James and John were brothers, he brought them up into a high mountain apart. That means Jesus, Peter, James, and John, all four, went up into a very high mountain alone, away from everybody, apart from the maddening crowds, to get away, to get alone. Sometimes you ought to do that too. Good example, Jesus is. Follow Jesus. You should get away. Leave the buzzer, the beeper, the shaker, the thing, the cell phone. Get away from it all and go to a place for a moment or two or three where it's quiet. And don't turn the radio on or a tape, but sit and listen. He took them to a mountain, a high mountain, apart. And the Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 17, he was transfigured. Not all of them, but Jesus. The "and was" modifies Jesus in the verse before it. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John and was transfigured before them. Jesus was transfigured. And the Bible says his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was white as light. He took them up and away from the crowds, from the noise, from life, just to take a moment away. And on the top of that high mountain, Jesus, the Bible says, was transfigured. Now the word from the Greek we also use, and the word in our language is metamorphosis. And we use that. You got this creepy, crawly, fuzzy caterpillar who spins a cocoon and is in there for X amount of days or so many weeks. And then what comes out is this beautiful big butterfly. We call it metamorphosis. Jesus was metamorphized right before their eyes. The word metamorphosis means a change in form or structure. He literally changed before their very eyes. And what was the change? Well, part of it was his face shone as bright as the sun. And his clothing was bright white, like white light. Mark says in the Gospel of Mark, his clothing was so bright that no dry cleaner or no bleach could get any kind of clothing that white and bright and shiny. It's very bright. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law? Moses, the lawgiver. And he was up there in the presence of the Lord. He couldn't see God, but in the glory of God, the Bible says that Moses reflected the glory of God. And his face was so bright from being in the presence of God's glory. His face was so bright, when he came down off the mountain, people couldn't look at him. It hurt like looking at the sun. So he had to put a veil over his face. He had to cover his face with a veil because people couldn't stand to look at him. Not because he was ugly, but because he was so bright. And he reflected the glory of God. Now, the Bible goes on to say, you can read that in Exodus. The Bible goes on to say that as the days went by, it didn't take very long, when he started to grow dim, and soon he didn't need the veil anymore. He faded. He no longer glowed in the dark. Because he was reflecting God's glory. That's not what the Bible says here about Jesus. What the Bible says here about Jesus wasn't that he was reflecting God's glory. The language means he was radiating God's glory. It wasn't coming from God reflecting off his face. It was coming from within him. He was metamorphized. He was changed. He changed in form or structure, and he into his glory. He is God living in human flesh. And he began to glow so bright that you couldn't look at his face. It was like the sun. And now when it says his clothes, his raiment was like white light, it doesn't mean that his clothes glowed. That's hard to say. His clothes were shining. No, what was going on was his body was changed to a glorified body, and his body was so bright it was shining through his clothes, and so his clothes were like white light all the way around. That's how bright they were, coming from him, not from God off him, but directly out of him. He is God in human flesh. He really is. No one else has been or can be. Buddha, Krishna, none of them to be either, did they? They never claimed to be. He did. And nobody else has ever done what he did on the earth. Nobody. You have seen nobody raise anybody from the dead who's been dead 4 days except Jesus. No other power ever in all the universe. He did work only God can do. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is the Messiah. And now, glowing, he is there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God is radiating. Remember, Moses reflected the glory. Jesus radiated the glory because he is God in human flesh. God the Son. Now that answers the question when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, Some of you standing right here will not die until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, in His glory. Now, Peter, later on, is going to write about this mountaintop experience. And he's going to tell you, I saw Him coming in His kingdom in His glory. Not in those words, but let me show you what I mean. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Peter says this, writing to the believers. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. Peter says, you know, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Let me put that in American. Peter said, you know, we're not following the latest popular fiction. We're not following some folk tale or some old wives' tale or some story that was passed down. We're not following some sort of fiction thing that's been popularized. He says, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I was there, I saw it, he said. This isn't some story somebody told me. I'm telling you, I saw it, of His coming and of His power. That's what Jesus is talking about. Some of you will still be alive to see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Peter says, that's what we are talking about. I'm not telling you something I read in a book or something that someone told me. I saw it, I was there. For He received, verse 17, from God the Father, He received honor and glory on that Mount of Transfiguration when there came a voice to Him from the excellent glory saying this, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him on that holy mountain. I saw Him in His glory. That's how He'll come in His kingdom. His glory. He was glowing. He was bright to look upon. You couldn't look. He was so bright. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, I'm not telling you some of the latest Christian fiction. I'm telling you this was real and I was there. Now, for the rest of Peter's life, James's life, John's life, they are going to tell you, this is exactly what happened. I saw it. You know, Peter, if you keep saying that, we're going to kill you. I got to tell you the truth. If I said anything else, it would be a lie. If I said, okay, it didn't happen, I'd be lying. The fact is it really happened and I was there and I saw it. And so if you're going to kill me for that, that's up to you and that's up to the Lord, whatever the Lord says. And Peter never changed his story, even when it came to his own death. And when they got him to Rome, church history tells you, he did make it to Rome. And Caesar said, we're going to crucify you. And his response was, I am not worthy to be put to death in the same way as my master. I'm too low for that. My master was crucified. I am not good enough to die the same way. And so they crucified him upside down. James was the first one martyred for his faith in Jesus. They said, James, you got to stop telling people Jesus is alive. I can't. He's alive. I've seen Him. I walked with Him. I've talked with Him. I saw Him in His glory. He is God. They said, James, we're just going to have to kill you. So they took James and lengthwise held him upside down and sawed him in half. But see, for James to say anything else would have been a lie. I don't know why you want to kill me, but I have to tell you, He's alive. I know He's alive. John, Caesar, Nero, who was mentally insane, recall, you can read that in Roman history. Caesar tried to burn Him in oil. He threw Him in a pot of boiling oil, and it turned out to be for John like a jacuzzi. So Caesar panicked and thought, you can't kill Him. He must be superhuman. So he took this old man, and he banished him to an island, a prison island called Patmos, living under the worst conditions you can imagine for 14 years. Because Caesar thought, you can't kill him, we'll just ban him to that prison, he'll die out there. And for 14 years, he was banished to a prison island. And during those 14 years, at any moment he could have said, all right, I've changed my mind, Jesus isn't alive, this is stupid, I'm getting too old for this anyway. No, I joke. When I tell people I'm part of the Christian mafia. You know what I mean? There's no such thing. You know what I mean? I'm part of the Christian mafia. See, I know too much to get out. I can't get out. He has done so much in my life alone that I can't deny He's alive. There's no way that I could say Jesus is not alive. He has changed my life. I mean, you think I'm a mess now? If you could have seen me years ago. He has changed me. My wife says, not enough. But He has. Well, He's not finished with me yet, you know, He says. And He changed my life. Some of you are part of the Christian mafia too. Maybe you haven't been saved long, but you can honestly say, you know what? He's changed my life. He changed me. I'm born again. I asked Jesus into my heart. And the truth is, in my life, I was supposed to go on to be a star. I missed it, obviously. But I was making records and I was supposed to go on and do something else. That's what I wanted. That was my goal. That was my plan. That's what I lived for, dreamed for, everything. I lost most of my life because of it. But Jesus got a hold of my heart. And from that moment on, something happened. I was born again. And I didn't want that anymore. You say, what did you want? I say, I have no clue. I didn't know anymore. I don't know what I want anymore. I just want to be with Jesus. And so now, my life has changed. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to. Some of you say the same thing. I was headed in this direction. God got my life. He changed my life. I'm born again, brand new. I don't want to go that way anymore. Which way do you want to go? I just want to go with God. I don't even have a clue anymore. I want to follow Him. He's changed your life. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. I think everybody knows it. It's just it scares some people. The devil knows it. The devil knows it. And see, you don't attack something that's not real. You look at the attack. What's the attack on? Christianity. On Jesus. They're not trying to prove Buddha was nothing. Everybody accepts that. He was just Buddha. Chubby person, you know, that did this. Krishna, all those arms. Nobody's fighting that. But what do you hear? Jesus isn't real. Jesus isn't the way. He's not God. Do you notice that the enemy only attacks what's real? That's all. Everything else goes. I was just reading in one of the public schools. They have witches coming in, teaching people how to be witches. They even had some Buddhists coming in to explain that. They had some Taoists coming in, and they've got plans to have a Satanist come in and talk about that. All sorts of plans so that the children will learn. But you are not allowed to have a pastor come in who believes in Jesus. That's the only thing that isn't welcome. How come? Because it's the only thing that's real. It's the only thing that is the answer to the problem. We know Jesus is alive. He's changed your life. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, you ask Him in today, He will change your life. What do you have to do to get saved? Just say yes. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to change your clothes. You don't have to do anything, as a matter of fact, but say yes to Jesus. Realize that you're a sinner. And that there's no hope. There's no future without a Savior. And say, Jesus, I want You. And He said, anybody that comes to Me, anybody, there's no way I would ever turn them away. You say, oh, I've been too gross. No, He doesn't care where you're coming from. He cares where you're going. He didn't care where I was coming from. You know, God has never condemned me from my past. He said, I died for that. I paid for that. But I care where you're going, so you walk with Me. You're not going to live that way anymore. You walk with Me. So Jesus was transfigured. His face was shining. But it doesn't stop there. And behold, there appeared unto them, all of them, Jesus and the three guys, Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah. And they were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah. What I like about it is they didn't have name tags, and Peter knew who they were. Aren't you glad we won't have name tags in heaven? Little stupid things with balloons on them and smiley faces. Hi, my name is Bob and it's spelled wrong. We don't have to deal with that. Because then you will know even as you are known. You'll know who Moses is. You won't have to be introduced. Moses, you. You, Moses. Nice to meet you. You'll know. And heaven is not that far away. Don't you wonder why Moses and Elijah... Why not Abraham and Isaac? Abraham, father of the Jews, come on, biggie. Abraham's bosom, that's what paradise was called before Jesus died and rose again. Abraham's bosom. Why not Abraham? How? Why not Adam and Eve started this whole mess? Why not, hey, listen, here's a good one. Why not Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies out of all the 12 tribes of the 12 spies? Joshua and Caleb, why not the faithful witnesses? When Jesus was asked by the lawyer, the lawyer was trying to get around, you know, how they would do issues, just like people do today. They try to ask you questions to see if they can. They don't really want to hear or they don't want to believe. They just want to see if they can work around you something. Said, Lord, Master, what is the greatest commandment? That's a tough question. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus didn't hesitate. He looked at him and said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. What's my life and your life about? Earning a living? No, we should. We should. And we should work hard and work honest and do right. Is that what our life's about? No. Our life is about loving God with all that we are, all that we have, all we'll ever be. Whole heart, whole mind, whole strength. And then Jesus goes on and said, you know, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first one, the greatest commandment, is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. You love you. Did you know that? Now, I hear today that we need to learn to love ourselves. Okay. I love me. Always have. Ever since I can remember, I've been important to me. Now, I don't mean to offend you, but you're very important to you. Ever since you can remember, you really were partial to you. You leaned toward you more than you leaned toward anybody. You love you. Run out in front of a car as it's coming by and see what your body does. Your mind won't even think. Your body will freak out and do something. Because see, you love you without even thinking about it. Someone throws a left hook at you. If you see it coming, you don't lean into it. You like you way too much for that. Someone looks at that and says, hot, you go, Bernie, Bernie, and you don't touch it. Because you're interested in taking care of those hands. I'm not touching that. I like me. You don't need to learn to love yourself. That's baloney. That's today what we hear. No, you love you. And so Jesus says to you and me, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. What do you mean? Well, you already love you, Bob. You're going to have to stop thinking about you and start thinking about others. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You love you. And so Jesus says the greatest commandment is love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Start looking around and loving people. Then he says something that answers the question, why Moses and Elijah, if you're wondering why I'm doing all this. Because Jesus said, first commandment is this, second commandment, greatest. Now, if you'll do those, that is, listen, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. You have fulfilled it all, the law and the prophets. Why is Moses and Elijah there? Why are Moses and Elijah there? Because Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the power and the prophets. And Jesus had fulfilled the law and the prophets. It's complete. He lived a sinless life. And he fulfilled it all in the presence of his Father. So you see Moses and Elijah showing up. The job's been done. He has lived a sinless life. Bible says, if you ever wished that you could hear what they were saying, because I always do that. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. I would love to have been there and listen to what they said. Luke tells us what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Decease means departure. Well, which includes, part of that departure is death. They spoke to him about his death and his departure, which is going to take place in Jerusalem. That's what they were talking to him about. The law and the prophets, completely fulfilled. They are discussing with Jesus now his death and his departure. Now you need to really be thankful, and so do I. I'll tell you why, because at this moment, this is what we call a watershed event. The water could go either way here. Jesus could look at me and say, all right, Bob, Peter, James, John, you saw me in my glory? Yes, Lord, I know it's you. I know you're the Son of God. Okay, now I have shown you that to live a perfect life is possible, haven't I? Well, yes, sir, you have. Okay, I showed it to you. I lived sinless, fulfilled the entire law and the prophets, which we're all called to do, right? Yes. Okay, I'm out of here. I'm tired of being there. I'm not going to the cross. I'm going back. Okay, you see me in my glory, glowing here. I'm going on back, sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, you're on your own. I've shown you how to do it. I've shown you it can be done. Given you all the examples you need, go do it, Bob. What do you think would happen to me? I'd go to hell, directly to hell. I wouldn't pass go. I wouldn't collect anything. I would die and be separated from Him. Why? I'll tell you why. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 there, the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of every one of us. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, all right, I've done it. I fulfilled it. Here's the living proof. In my glory now, you've seen my glory in the coming of my kingdom. I'm headed to heaven. I hope to see you there. Work hard. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? What were they discussing? His death and his departure. He fulfilled the entire law, living a sinless life, God in human flesh. And he still came down off that mountain, walked over to Calvary, let them nail him to the cross, and he shed his blood and suffered and died for me. Because there was no other way to get me to live with him forever. He suffered and he died and shed his blood for you. There was no way that you and I could have life without Jesus. I'm glad he didn't take off and say, I'm tired of this, man. I've done my time. I'm out of here. If you make it, I'll have dinner with you when you get there. No. He didn't leave me on my own. He said, I'll take care of it. Well, Peter, who saw this, was very nervous. The Bible tells us that he was afraid. You see, read the other Gospels, they were afraid. And a lot of people, when they're nervous, matter of fact, most people, when they're nervous, talk a lot. You may not notice that next time you get really nervous, notice what happens to you. Start talking. Peter did that quite often on a good day. Never mind nervous. But he was afraid here. He was nervous. So what did he do? He yelled out something. And there what he yells. He said, Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. This is cool. I'm glad we're here. He's still scared. If you want to, let us make three little tents or lean-tos. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, my goodness, I'm glad we're here. This is cool. He's kind of nervous. He says, let us make three little tabernacles, little tents, little lean-tos, and we can stay here. He's nervous. He doesn't know what else to say. He's scared. But he's thinking, oh, let's stay here. This is neat. We got Jesus, the Son of God, there glowing in all His glory. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, completely fulfilled. They're the representation. Let's just stay here on the mountaintop. While he was still speaking, God interrupted him. Ever happened to you? The Bible says, while he was still speaking, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That doesn't mean it came over them. That means they were engulfed in it. Now they're inside this bright cloud. They're on the mountaintop. Kind of cloud comes over the top of the whole mountain. They're in it. And a voice out of the cloud said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, be quiet. He interrupts Peter, stops him from talking, and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's what you need. He's what you want. Jesus is the answer to it all. You need Jesus. I need him. We need him. How many times in the last 20 years of your life has that happened to you? You were sitting there at home in the living room, you and your family, or at school or at work. All of a sudden, a cloud overshadowed you. You were just engulfed in a cloud. And God said, this is Bob. listen to him. How many times has that happened in your life to you? None. Even if you multiply that times two, it still stays at zero. You know why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, except for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And God acknowledged it right there. This was the day Jesus could have headed on back to heaven and said, I've done my time. Because God spoke out loud and said, this is my beloved Son. I'm very pleased. Sinless in every way. Listen to him. Jesus could have said, okay, there's your proof. I've done it for you now. Showing you how to do it. You guys are on your own. See whoever makes it. None of us would make it. You are accepted by God in the Beloved. Doesn't the Bible say that? We are accepted by God in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You want to start listening to Jesus. You want to start listening to the Word of God, seeing what God is all about. Crying out to him. You know, God says to you, not a foolish test, but he said, try me. And see if I won't come through. He's not talking about a foolish test. He's not talking about going to the roof and jumping off and seeing if he can stop you from smashing your face. Or running out in front of a runaway garbage truck, see if he can stop it. No, he's not talking about foolishness. He's saying, you try me. Come to God with your whole heart. Put all your weight on him and say, I'm yours. And now what I want to do is I will trust you. You're trying him now. You're testing him. You're saying, okay, you said you would care for me. Here I am. I am yours. Or another way that the Bible puts it, earlier Old Testament, taste and see that the Lord is good. Most people don't give him a try. Ah, that Christian, that's baloney. How do you know? Oh, because I heard it from a friend. Why don't you try? Why don't you yourself give your life to the Lord and see if he doesn't change you and give you peace and joy. Peace that you can't even understand in your head. Knowing that even trouble is on the horizon, you still have a calmness. You're not going to panic or be afraid because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age, till your time is up here. And then, of course, you'll be with him forever and ever. Well, when Peter yelled that out, then God interrupted him. Now, the disciples, when they heard the voice of God, they fell on their face, not passed out, but they fell down because of the glory and the holiness to worship. They were afraid, it says. They were sore afraid. And Jesus came and he touched them and he said, get up now, arise and don't be afraid. And the Bible goes on to say that verse 8 says, and when they, lifted up their eyes, nobody was there but Jesus. Cloud was gone. Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus. As they came down the mountain, verse 9 says, Jesus charged them, ordered them, saying, don't tell anyone what you saw until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. Don't tell anybody what you've seen. I wanted you to see it, but don't tell anyone until I am risen from the dead. Then tell the world. And his disciples asked him, they were talking about Malachi chapter 4. They said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must show up first before Messiah? Jesus answered and said, Elijah truly shall come first, and he will restore all things. Meaning, he's going to turn the hearts back. He's going to preach repentance and get people looking back toward the Lord and toward the things of the Lord. But I say to you, Elijah is come already. He has been here. And they didn't know him. They did to him whatever they wanted to. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples then understood he was talking about John the Baptist. He wasn't saying Elijah was reincarnated in John the Baptist. What he's saying is the same spirit and the same power that drove Elijah was driving John the Baptist, the Spirit of God. And John the Baptist, what was his message? Turn around, come back to the Lord. Come back to the things of God. Stop those ways and come back where you belong. Turn, for the Messiah is coming. My job, he said, is to make the path ready. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare you the way. He's coming. So it wasn't reincarnation. It was simply the same spirit behind the man and the same power. God. Well, when they were come to the multitude, when they came down off the mountain, there came to Jesus a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, meaning he's out of his mind. There's something wrong with him. And he is sore vexed. He continues to hurt himself. Oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now it doesn't mean he's walking by water and loses his balance and falls in. It means he is trying to commit suicide. He continues to throw himself into fires and into water. He's a danger to himself. There's something wrong with his head. Lord, can you help my son? He's going to hurt himself. He'll commit suicide. He's trying to kill himself. Something's wrong with his mind. And I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help. They couldn't cure him. Jesus answered and said this, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Do you have someone that you know is in real need? You bring him to Jesus. Remember the guys that lowered their friend? They ripped open the roof. Ripped a hole in the roof. I'm sure if you owned the house, you'd have remembered it. And they let their friend down through the roof because he couldn't walk. And Jesus healed him. They brought him to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the demon. And the demon left this kid. And the child was cured instantly. From that very hour, the Bible says, he was cured. He was well again. Well, the disciples came to Jesus apart, that means privately, and they got with Jesus and said, Lord, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? How come we couldn't do that? Why could we not cast him out? We cast others out. They had cast demons out. Demons left before. Lord, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. It's your faith, your lack of faith. For see, truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the size of a grain of a mustard seed, which is tiny, tiny, you don't have to have big faith, tiny, tiny little bit. So if you have that much faith, you could say to this mountain, remove from here and go over there to yonder place. It shall remove and nothing shall be impossible to you. If you had faith, even the tiniest bit, you could say to that mountain, get out of the way, go over there out of the way, and it would literally move. Nothing would be impossible to you. Now, question. Does he really mean I could say to that pole, get out of the way, and it would move? That's not what he just said. And he's going to prove it by the next verse. I'll show you what I mean. He says, but this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. Now, don't misunderstand what he said. You know, commentators will tell you that this verse, verse 21, is not in most of the solid manuscripts. But the thought is carried through the entire Bible. The prayer and the fasting. The thought remains there even throughout the rest of the Gospels. What's the point? Prayer attaches us to God. You begin to pray and you say, Lord, I'm looking to you for some help. I'm looking to you for some direction. You're now attached to God. And if you're born again, you've got access to the Father. It attaches you to God. Fasting, on the other hand, detaches us from the flesh. Now, you can't fast long because you know what will happen? You'll die. You're made to eat. God made you that way. But there are times when you're looking and you're real serious, and you'll be led to pray. Of course, then there'll be times when you'll be led to fast. Prayer attaches us to God. Fasting detaches us from the flesh. We forget about the fleshly needs for a time, and we just look to God. What Jesus was saying to them was, you need faith. And that faith you need is going to be coming by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing by the word. And you're going to be in prayer, meaning you're going to be attached to God. So you're not going to ask for any dumb thing just to make a show. Let's see if I can move that microphone and send it across the room. Boy, that would impress people. No, it needs to be according to God's word and according to God's will. How are you going to know His will? You're going to be in prayer, in communication with Him and in His word. And the idea that he's carrying is you're going to be doing that now. Now the disciples could have said, oh gee, if we'd have known that a week ago, we could have been ready. The truth is, God has said now is when you need to be ready. It's now. Some of you are thinking, you know, I'm going to really start a good Bible reading program. I'm going to start in June. I'm really going to get this thing together. I'm going to start really turning my life over to God. It's not going to happen. It's now or never. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God is saying, this particular demon, you didn't know you were going to run into it, but you need to be prepared now for everything. What's going to happen to you this afternoon? Are you going to win the lottery? What's going to happen to you? Do you know what's going to happen? No. Are you prepared now for what will come? How do you get prepared? You're in prayer. You're in His Word. And there are times you're going to fast some, led by the Lord to fast. Just for a time, a short time. Obviously, you need to eat, but just for a short time. In season, out of season, we need to be instant, Paul says to Timothy. Be prepared when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. It's now. Do you want to be a Christian? Are you realizing you need a Savior? Now is the time to ask Jesus. Now, you know, I'm going to learn more about this, and I think, you know, maybe 2 weeks from now. D.L. Moody, preaching one evening. He said this, you need Jesus, and I'm going to give you 1 week to think about it. The statement, as they were going to close the service. He did not know that a fire had started in Chicago almost when he was making that statement. That was going to burn much of the city. Remember that episode? Many people died. He said, that was the greatest mistake of my life. Never again will I tell people. I'll give you a week to think about it. Now, the Bible says, is the time. Today's the day. How could these disciples have been ready? By being ready now. You say, I need more faith. Well, faith the size of a mustard seed, that's not very big. It's not what size your faith is, it's what your faith is in. Who your faith is in. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you need to be in the Word of God. And so do I. Because I don't know what today will bring, what tomorrow will bring. What decisions am I going to have to make tomorrow? My decisions, when I make a decision now, it affects more than just two or three of us. It affects a whole bunch of people, a lot of children, 250 children at least. And so, what decisions will I have to make tomorrow? I need to be ready to make them now. And if tomorrow doesn't come, no big deal. I'll put my feet up and rest in heaven and wait for you. But if tomorrow does come, I need to be with the Lord. I need to know what He wants me to do and how He wants me to do it. So do you. What decisions will you need to make this afternoon or tomorrow? You don't know. What will be? What if electricity goes off? What if it snows? Oh, Lord. So, when they abode in Galilee, verse 22, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. 23 says, they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. Why would you be sorry that Jesus was going to rise on the third day? Why would you? Why would you be sorry that Jesus just told you He's going to rise on the third day? Truth is, you wouldn't be sorry. Truth is, they didn't hear that part. He said it all together, but the part they heard was the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. At that point, the disciples went into depression. Yuck, oh, I hate that. They didn't even listen to the rest of the sentence. Now, if you're doing that, you need to stop it. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. And you just stop and go, oh, that's true, brother, pray for me, because in the world I'm just going to be miserable. It's going to be hard tribulation. It's a hard... Hey, stop it a minute. He's continued to say, but be of good cheer, be happy, because I have overcome the world. Don't stop at one part. Listen to what he's got to say. Be of good cheer. It's okay. I'm going to rise from the dead. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's the whole Bible you need. Not just your favorite parts, not just the parts you have memorized, but it's the whole works. And don't forget what he said. The same one that said you'll have tribulation said, cheer up though, I'll take care of it. The same one who said, they will persecute you, said, great is your reward in heaven, they persecuted me, you're in great company, hang on. The same one who said, I'm going to go sit with my Father and until he makes my enemies my footstool. The same one who said that said, I'm going to be with you always, you can count on me no matter what. You call on me, and you cry out to me, I'll hear. Ask my Father in my name. You can sign, if you walked into the bank and signed a check for $1 million and put your name on it, would they laugh at you? If not, see me after church. Would they? They would laugh at me. What if I had, Howard Hughes was alive and I had power of attorney to use his name? And I walked in and wrote a check for $1 million and wrote my name in care of Howard Hughes. Or even have power of attorney to sign his name. They wouldn't laugh at me then, would they? They'd scramble and try to come up with the money. If I went to God right now and said, Lord, I need a job, I'm hurting. And I know you like me, so thanks. But I can say, Lord, my physical body's hurt. A friend of mine is sick and they need your help. And I ask you, with the power of attorney, I'm asking you in the name of your beloved Son. He said I could use his name in this case. And so I don't sign my own name to this. I sign the name of your Son, Jesus. That doesn't mean I can have everything I want. That means I need to know what God's will is to put Jesus' name at the end of it. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name. In my own name, I'm going to get nowhere. But in the name of the Son of God, God himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then Jesus says, you asked nothing before in my name. From now on, ask the Father in my name. He gave you permission if you are a Christian. Well, he said he's going to be risen again. That's good news. Now, when they were come to Capernaum, we're almost done here. Those that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, hey, doesn't your master pay tribute? You haven't paid this year, Peter. The tribute money, Exodus chapter 30, if you'd like to read that sometime, shows you about the tribute money. Exodus 30 says, twice a year people are supposed to pay. It is not a tax to Rome. It is basically a tax for the temple, for the upkeep of the temple. Not only did your tithes and offerings go to the temple to keep it going, but there was a special tax to make sure that the electricity would continue, the candles were going, the gas, and all that was, the waste, the garbage, and so on. All of that had to be taken care of, so it was a simple tax. It was about $60 a year. It's a lot back then. And they said, hey, you and your master, you haven't paid. Doesn't your master pay the temple tribute? In other words, to keep God's house running smoothly? You gotta have paper towels for the restrooms. I mean, doesn't your master do that? Peter wants everybody to like Jesus. And so Peter says, yeah, of course he does. Immediately figures, I better go tell Jesus. So when he was coming to the house, I love this. The King James says, Jesus prevented him. Let me say that in American. He started to talk and Jesus interrupted him again. That's what it means. Jesus prevented him. I mean, he interrupted. God just interrupted him on the mountain. Now God the Son is interrupting him here. Oh, Peter, he's going to catch on sooner or later. He's going to catch it. And Jesus right away says, hey, Simon, Remember, he used to be Peter, but he's back to Shifty. Hey, Shifty! What do you think? Who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute from? Who do they take taxes from? The children or strangers? The language here, strangers, means those who live in the city or in the country. Not strangers like people from some other country or some other earth or some other world, but strangers meaning those who don't live in the palace. Citizens, if you will. Who does the king take tax from? Does he walk through the palace and knock on doors? Okay, daughter, I know you're in there and you need to cough up that money if we want to keep this place running. Does he do that to his children? No. Who does he take the taxes from? The citizens of the city or the state or the county or the country. And Jesus says, well, who does the king take the tribute from? From his own household, the people that live right in there? Or does he take it from the strangers, the citizens? Peter said to him, well, that's obvious. He takes it from the citizens. And Jesus said, well, then the children are free. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm the King of Kings. They're coming to the king to pay taxes for the king's palace. He says, it's not logical. And Peter, you belong to me. You will live with me forever. You don't need to pay taxes. You're one of the children. You're one of the family. You live with me. I'm the king. You live. You will rule and reign with me. So will all Christians. Jesus is saying he's not going to pay, right? No. Look. Notwithstanding, or in English, but. Lest we should offend them. Go down to the sea, cast in a hook, take out the first fish that you catch. When you open his mouth, you'll find enough money to pay tax for both of us. Jesus says, I'm the King of Kings. The king doesn't. We're not talking about a democracy here. We're talking about a king. Does the king pay taxes? No, he sends out people to collect them. And the people that live in his palace, they don't pay taxes. Others, the citizens, pay taxes. Jesus says, but you know what? I don't want to offend these people. I love them. I'm not here to fight with these or to argue over this. We'll pay them. See how easy it is for God to get money? You know, we're worried about him. You ever hear radio ministries and television ministries that say, if you don't tuck in that love gift now, we're going to go under? Like God is in trouble. No, God's not in trouble. Hey, you hear a ministry, even if it's this one, you hear a ministry saying, we're going to go under, you don't bail out the Titanic, you get off of it. Get off, man. You take a little cup and start bailing out, you're in trouble, man. You're going, get off of it. Somebody on the radio tells me, if you don't send now, we'll go under. Hello, oi. Because if God can't keep you up, I certainly can't with my little bit of income. God could take care of you. When God's finished with me, I'll be done. And he's showing us that here. I like it. He says this, we are under no obligation to pay, but we'll do it. You know, there are times in my life, as a Christian, I've been cheated. And I knew I was under no obligation to even go through with it. You're wrong. It's obvious. Forget it. But instead, I could see what the Lord was saying. You know what? You want to show them Jesus. You want to show them love. Even though we're under no obligation, Jesus says, we'll pay that. We want them to understand we're here to serve. We're here to love you. Wait a minute, you're ripping me off $60. God will take care of it. He'll make it back up somehow for you. Now, Peter has got to be embarrassed. What do I mean? Before we close, think about this. Now, this is not to offend you. But the truth is, a real fisherman doesn't use a pole. Peter is a real fisherman. What do they use? They'll go out there in that boat, they'll throw out that net, and it'll be full, and they'll drag in fish, and that's how they make a living. You can imagine taking a pole out into the deep water and bringing in one tuna at a time. Yeah, you'll be out there for 30 years to try to earn a living. You're going to use big nets and stuff. Real fishermen don't use poles. And Jesus says, fisherman, Simon Shifty, take your pole. I can see a little tackle box and pole, a little hat, walking down toward the water. James and John, they're fishermen, and brothers go, Peter, what are you doing? I'm going to go collect taxes. So in other words, it might have been a little embarrassing. And he throws that line out there, and he's hoping nobody recognizes it's him because he's a fisherman. And he pulls it in, and it's a fish, and he takes it out and pulls out $60, throws the fish back in. You thought we were throwing them back because they were too little. We're checking for change. For Pete's sake. Toss that dude back. I haven't found any change yet, but it's out there. $60. Put it in so the temple can keep its lights going. It's electricity. It's whatever the temple had. What is Jesus showing Peter? A couple things. I'll take care of you. We're here to serve, so there's no need to fight for our rights. God will take care of it. We want to be as honest as we can, and we want to be a part of what we're a part of. God will take care of it. And another thing, many times what God has you and I doing, others are going to look at us and they're going to laugh at us. You know, my parents kind of felt sorry for me because I was going into full-time ministry because I was giving up such money. And they think, well, poor guy, you know, he could make something of himself, but I guess he's just got no drive, no desire. Other men and women I know on the mission field, you know, people look at them and say, you know, you could have been something. You've got an amazing business mind, and here you are on the mission field. A real good friend of mine, he's dead now, died of a heart attack a few years back. What a gifted man, good at working with kids. Gifted, spent his life with Wycliffe Bible translators, translating the Bible. People say, man, you could have done something with your life. You could have really done something. What a head. You could work with kids, and instead he spent his life translating the Bible, and now he's in heaven laughing at us. Peter, take a pole and go fishing. That's a little embarrassing because Peter's a real fisherman and he knows, but God says, you know, do that. I'll take care of you. Sometimes when God tells you to walk, you say, it's a little embarrassing to walk that way. It's okay, walk. Trust Him. He loves you. He'll take care of you. When God speaks, wait. Listen to Him. Remember that we need Jesus. We all do. God Himself said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. The whole world today wants to do away with Him. And you know, I'll tell you the truth as we close. You got to do something with Jesus. Everybody does. And the world today is trying to figure out what to do with Him. You can't ignore Him. The tomb is empty. You can't ignore Him. So you got to decide for yourself now, is He a liar? Is He a lunatic? Or is He really Lord? Because He's got to be one of those. And the whole world has to decide, so do you. So do I. What are you going to do with Jesus? Everybody has to do something. You either accept Him to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in human flesh, or you reject Him and say, I don't know what He is. He's a nice guy, great teacher, really great cook, pretty smart when it comes to pulling money out of fish, but other than that, He's just a guy. You got to do something with Jesus too. If you will say yes to Jesus, He'll change your life. If you've already said yes to Jesus, listen to Him. Don't get depressed. When you hear the first part, listen to the whole word. He says, I'll take care of you. I love you. Father, we bow and we pray. As we close now, we thank You for the time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminder. Jesus Christ loved us so much and still does. You loved us so much You sent Your only begotten Son. We're grateful. We believe. We worship You, Lord. I know some today are even thinking about taxes. Some today are thinking about, how can I? How is it possible? Lord, You said, just walk with You. Speak to hearts. Show Yourself to be strong. And be honored and glorified as we worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name.